You can turn to Psalm 84, which we kind of sang this morning, too. I had read this psalm earlier this week, and there was a particular verse, one line in particular, that really grabbed my attention, and it stuck with me for most of the week. So that is going to be the topic of what I wanted to share on this morning. I would say it's a good message for fathers, but the good news is it's a good message for mothers and youth and everybody. So it's really been encouraging for me and challenging for me, so I thought I would share that with you and hope that it challenges you as well. So let's read Psalm 84, and then I will get into the one verse in particular that challenged me. It says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." So the verse in particular that has been in my mind this week is the second verse. It says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." So the simple question that I have for you is in the first part of that verse. And what I've been thinking about is this: my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. So it's easy to read a psalm like this, and you can just take it very naturally, and I think in a lot of cases you read it, and then you go on, right? So you could read this and say, well, the sons of Korah, whoever was that wrote this, really wanted to go to the temple, wanted to be in the courts of the Lord. But I was, to personalize that, just was thinking about, is it true, Lord, that my heart on a daily basis longs and yearns to be in your presence? Is that the longing of my heart every day? What does the word yearn mean? Who can give me a definition of yearn? Greatly desire. I'm going to go with greatly desire as a thought. I tried to look this up. Actually, I never looked at what yearn mean because I don't know. But it's like this. I just have this, like, it would be a, like, almost like a consuming desire. And I as I began to ponder on that and ponder on it, so, you know, park for a minute this idea that the sons of Korah wanted to go into the courts of the Lord. Think about this: of, is my desire every day, like, almost consuming me, is to be in the presence of the Lord, to have a closer walk with Jesus, to know him more. However you want to kind of take that courts of the Lord and think about that personally in your own walk and say, is that your longing? Are you yearning for that? Like, Lord, I need you today. And I want, like, and so you think about that. And what if that's not the case? What if and all of a sudden I'm like, wow. Because you think about the verse, like, which we've talked about many times, and it's a familiar verse, right? When Jesus is speaking to the church in Revelation chapter 3, and he's talking to them about being lukewarm. And you say, well, no, I'm hot. I'm not lukewarm. And then sometimes it says to you, which I know that I'm taking this very personally. This isn't me like pointing down at you. I'm sharing it because it's gripped me this week. It's like, well, do you yearn, Tim, for Jesus? Like, would you say that that is your daily longing? So, well, you know, yearning every day. So, well, wouldn't that be what it would look like to be hot for Jesus? All of a sudden, when I started to think about that, I was like, wow, that's even, I was thinking about it this morning, I'm like, that's even more convicting. If I think about this, how do you define being hot for Jesus, right? Where he says, I either be cold or be hot. I don't want anything in the middle. And so when I started to think about that, like, it's just challenged me. That's why I wanted to share it, because I think it's a great challenge. Because I think every one of us, if we're serious, no matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord, I think we to come to this. David, so it wasn't just the sons of Korah who were yearning for the courts of the Lord. David says in Psalm 63, another psalmist, Psalm 63, I'll read you the first five verses of that. It says, O God, you are my God. This is again David. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. I looked that up because we don't really think about if somebody comes to you and says, how are you doing? Oh, my soul. No one says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That would be, you know, what? So it's like just my, I just, it's like I just ate the best meal. Think of it that way. That's how my soul is. I'm so satisfied with Jesus. I am totally content. It's like a feast to me. And my mouth offers praises and joyful lips. I ask you, as you read Psalm 84 and then you hear this and you think about somebody who's yearning for the Lord, really is hot for Jesus, one could say. There's another thing that's consistent between these two passages and two different people writing this, but almost identical in what they're saying. That they were, their lips were praising the Lord. Like there was joy in their hearts. That they just, there was a heart of praise to God because they, Jesus was, the Lord in that case for us, for Jesus was like, you're just consumed by it. Think of something that you're passionate about, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you're passionate about something, you find a way, like, it just comes out. It comes out in the conversation, right? I say, people know I enjoy running. I share it as an example often the times. I find myself at times challenging myself to say, am I more keen to talk about running than I am to talk about Jesus, right? That's not good, if that's the case, you know? I want to be focused on the most important thing. So you think, you're still thinking about this, yearning for the Lord, thinking about this in the context, that is where we should be. But I was thinking about this too, so you can say, okay, well, I want to be there. The Psalms are interesting because you can read them and you can drive right by them if you just read them and think, oh, okay, well, so there's a couple Psalms, you read these and you've probably heard this. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Right, you could read that and go, somebody wanted to go for a hike. I bet you that's a psalm Tim likes. All right, you could just think of it very naturally. But if you take it in the context of this, you could sit here this morning and you could say, yeah, you know what? I want to yearn for the court. I want to be in the Lord's presence. So then you can go to those psalms that says, okay, so then who can go into the Lord's presence? Think of it that way. So let's park for a minute this idea of climbing, hiking to the hill of the Lord, but just take it simply put. In Psalm 15, for the campers, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, right? What does it mean? Who may stand in your holy place there? But think of it, so if I'm serious about, Lord, I want to, yeah, you know what, maybe I'm not yearning for the Lord. Maybe I've become a bit lukewarm. Maybe I've never actually fully surrendered my heart to the Lord. Maybe I've never, you know what, Lord, if I'm honest, I would say I've never experienced what that looks like, where you are like consuming me. The thought of spending time with you, of having fellowship with others, I just want to talk about you. How many, you don't raise your hand, but I would say, so I came to know the Lord when I was 22 years old, I think it was, 22, 23, early 20s, let's go with that, because I'm a little foggy on my memory right now. And I distinctly remember, like, I found a way, I'd find a way to work Jesus into most conversations. I'd go to work, I just wanted to talk about Jesus. It was consuming. I came home from work, and I just wanted to read my Bible. Like, it was consuming to me. And one can say that that's not good. I would say I had lots to learn and lots to grow in, but I look back, and it's challenging to 46-year-old Tim to think back to what 23-year-old Tim or whatever I was. Is that still the same today? That passion to share, to share of what the psalmist says, is it's like to share of what God has done for my soul. To be able to share with people what Jesus has done. Are my lips constantly praising you, Lord? So you come back to this. Who may stand? Who may abide in your tent in Psalm 15? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, it says, and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Similarly, the one in Psalm 24, it's interesting that there's two psalms that are so similar. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. I shared probably a couple years ago, I don't recall when, about this. There's so many passages that talk about hungering and thirsting, and Jesus would often say this, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Right? And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, where he would talk about, use the example of food and bread, often in water, right? He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And I see this idea of longing and yearning very much the same, right? I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry, and I know that you are the only thing that could satisfy. So I see it very much being aligned. We can be sitting here, and interestingly, a brother shared in the last week another verse that's really been in my mind. But blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for what? For righteousness. And they shall be satisfied. It's interesting because it's totally lines up with this. If we're hungering and thirsting for more of Jesus, and we're sitting here saying, yeah, you know what? Yes, that's what I want. I do want more of Jesus. Know that you cannot have that hunger and thirst, I don't believe, is separate. They have to go together. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness has to be there as well, because it says, who may come into the Lord's presence, if we just take it that way? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who works righteousness, he who walks with integrity, he or she whose speech is pure. And pure speech comes from what? It comes from a pure heart, right? That God has worked in that heart. So it was interesting to me as I was thinking about this, you think, am I longing? Am I yearning for more of the Lord? Am I yearning to be in his presence? And then you stop to go, okay, well, is that all that it takes? But am I walking in a way? Am I walking rightly before the Lord? If you think of that verse in Revelation chapter 3, or that passage, right? He says, let's go there, just because I'll quickly flip to Revelation chapter 3. This passage, or this section, starts in verse 14. I'll maybe start in 15. Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, that you may anoint your eyes, that you may see. And those whom I love, I reprove and discipline before. Therefore, be zealous and repent. My sister-in-law, Maddie, shared a few weeks ago for the kids, and she referenced a book called, and that they had read, which they then passed on to us, and we read, and it was great. I read that with my children, and in the story, there's a girl and a boy that just circumstances happen that bitterness begins to grow between the two of them, and the first part of the book is just telling the story of how these two, just the bitterness grows between these two young children. And then it starts to shift. The grandmother of the daughter obviously loves the Lord and would share at times with the granddaughter. And then she just has hatred. She has bitterness and hatred towards this boy because of what he had done to her little brother. And she's sitting there on a Christmas Eve, and the pastor talks about inviting Jesus, kept just talking about using the analogy, the sort of very natural analogy of Jesus coming as a child and coming into a stable and just saying, like, Jesus wants to come into your heart. And she's thinking that, and she's thinking, yes, I would like that. And then she looks across the church and she sees the boy that she has bitterness and hatred towards. And she goes through this process of knowing. She knew enough to know what her grandmother had shared, if I invite Jesus to come into my heart the way he came into that stable, he can't be there with the hatred and bitterness. So that's going to have to go. And she made the choice that she was going to choose hatred and bitterness over Jesus. And life continues on for her, and she comes to a point where she makes a choice to say, Jesus, you can come in, and I'm willing to let go of this hatred and bitterness. And her grandmother told her, like, when Jesus comes in, he will help you get rid of these things. And so she makes that choice to let Jesus in, and by God's grace, you know, it's a story, but it was so real. I was gripped by it. It was a Saturday morning. One morning, I get up really early, and I think we read it the night before, maybe, and I had to finish that book. I just plowed ahead. I was so gripped by it. It was a wonderful story. A story of the power of Jesus Christ, but a story where if Jesus comes in, if you're going to open the door, like he says to him, open the door and let me come in. You're sitting here saying, yeah, I want the Lord. I have not been yearning. I want to. It's a recognition that it isn't just all good and life doesn't change. Life will change. And he will come in just like he came into the temple, and he desires to clean out that temple and make it new, to bring change. And interestingly, in the story, then life continues. This boy now all of a sudden sees one that the girl has forgiven him for what he did, how he almost killed her brother, and he's left to wrestle with this same question because he can see the change that happens in her as to whether he's willing to invite Jesus into his heart. And it's a fascinating thing. I loved it. I loved to see that. And I just think about that this morning as I'm reading. You know, he says in Isaiah, Isaiah, the Spirit speaking through Isaiah, says in Isaiah 55, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" You know, David said in Psalm 63, he said there, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When you read that, in a dry and weary land where there is no water, I'm just share with you what my mind can quickly do. And I would just say, if your mind does the same thing, you need to guard against it. You can read that and go, oh, it must have been a drought. I bet you he was writing it in a drought. Maybe he was writing it in a drought. Or maybe David had a revelation where he says, Lord, this land is dry and weary. It's rained for the last 3 months and we got more water than we know what to do with. But this land is dry and weary and there's no water here. There's nothing in this life, in this land, in this place that I live, that this world can offer me that will ever satisfy. It's a dry and weary land. Do we recognize that it's a dry and weary land where there's no water? That's what hit me this, as I was reading it and reflecting on it. Is you can sit here and it's almost like it's the enemy can just go, oh wow, he was writing this in the time of drought. And then your mind just carries on. And then you stop and go, well, wait a minute. Maybe he was saying more than that. And I reflect on that because now we're back to, my kids and I are back to reading this other series of books that we're reading for the second time that I've talked about so many times. And it's so interesting, the book that we're reading right now, the main characters slipped into the enemy camp, and in the enemy camp, they're talking about all the tactics that they're going to use to steal God's people's hearts away from the Lord. He says, we're not strong enough to go out there and just defeat them because Emmanuel is greater than we are. So we can't just do that. We've got to be more crafty than that. And so I'm going to get my people, the heads of my army, to share with you how we're going to do it. And he starts talking about how television is going to, we're going to use this thing called, they call it a spell-o-vision. I ask my kids, what do you think they mean when they say a spell-o-vision that shows images? What do you think they're talking about, right? And then he talks about, this other gets up and he's got this sphere and he can change this sphere to make it a big round thing and then a small thing and then an oblong shape thing that you could throw and all these different things, which for my boys, this could be very on point, right? Oh, you could hit this small one with a bat or this big one you could throw into this round circle it's talking about. So it's not directly overt, but it doesn't take a child too far to get to what the author is getting at, right? All these things that could steal our hearts away. And then I just come back to this thing in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I just encourage you, challenge you to say, like, let's be on guard. Let's not lose sight of the fact that we live in a dry and weary land where there is no water, right? Like, that the enemy will. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And praise God that he has. I'm not saying we don't enjoy the things that God has given us. I openly share of the things that I enjoy, but I also enjoy them with a guarded heart. Like, Lord, I don't want anything. I don't want to ever become deceived into thinking that somehow something else is going to satisfy, right? Why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? That's what the Spirit was saying through Isaiah. And who is he saying it to? He was crying out to God's people. God was crying out through Isaiah to God's people. He's saying, like, if you would just come to me, it says, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You're pursuing things. You're spending your time, your efforts, your attention. You're yearning for things that won't satisfy. But if you would come to me, he says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and drink. Delight yourself in abundance, which is interesting because in Psalm 84, what does it say at the end of that psalm? It says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, right? There's no good thing. God will give an abundance to the man or woman, child, son or daughter that just says, Lord, I am going to pursue you. I feel even as I shared, I'm like, wow, this is what we talk about so often, but I think it's not something we're afraid to repeat. Are we yearning for the Lord? That's the simple question I have, but I expound on it a bit. Are we yearning for him? And then he says, if you skip down in Isaiah 55 to verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's interesting, again, when it's seeking the Lord, right? In this case of, well, if I'm pursuing and saying, Lord, I want to ascend to the hill of the Lord. I want to dwell in your holy place. I'm yearning for the courts of the Lord. All these expressions that you see from the psalmist, very similar to just, Lord, I want to seek you. Lord, the psalmist says in another one, says, Lord, you said, seek my face. Your face, O Lord, did I seek. But what does he say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Then he just quickly goes into this, the same type of thing. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. The beginning of this, it says, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Is it true that it is without cost? It is true, it's without cost. And then Jesus also said, count the cost, right? If you want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. So it could be, one could perceive it as confusing. Is it free or is it not free? It's free and it's not free. That's the confusing and honest answer. Why is it not free? What's the cost? Our brother just said everything. I think that's pretty accurate, right? We're coming because the things that right now in this dry and weary land that perhaps we're trying to find life in, it might cost you that, which in the moment feels like everything. When I came to the Lord, it cost me everything. It cost me everything. A man who finds a treasure hidden in a field and for joy over that treasure goes and sells all that he had to buy that field and have that treasure. The question is it worth it? Is it worth everything? To yearn to be every day, to spend every day, make that decision now to say, Lord, every day I want to be in your presence. Is it worth everything? And the answer is most absolutely, 100%, it's worth everything. But it's making that choice, right? It's making that choice. Perhaps there's something in your heart. Maybe there's some unrighteousness that's in your heart. Maybe there's bitterness and anger like that girl I talked about in the story. And you're sitting there saying, I'm not sure I'm willing to forgive. I'm not sure I'm willing to let that go. But the Lord is saying, if you're not willing to forgive, then I can't forgive either. Right? We have to be willing to give everything. That's the crux of the matter. That's where the cost comes. But it says, Paul, what did Paul say to the Philippians when he wrote that, right? In our minds, in the moment, it's everything. And I'm not downplaying that because we've all been there. And I can remember counting, I didn't fully perceive the cost. But as it was happening and I saw the things that I was losing, yeah, it was expensive. But Paul said, I count it all loss for the sake of knowing him, right? Of just to know him. And that's when you get a glimpse of the treasure, when you get a glimpse of the treasure, you all of a sudden can say, you know what, I yearn for more of that. And I can genuinely say, like I said recently, I think when I was sharing, I'm like, Lord, I don't see anything. Nothing in this world compares to you. There's nothing that you desire that compare. Like in the Proverbs, when Solomon is talking about wisdom, he says, nothing in this world compares with wisdom. What is wisdom? When the Proverbs are talking about wisdom, who are they talking about? Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom. They're talking about wisdom. So when you read the Proverbs, and it says that nothing you desire, no amount of gold or wealth or anything compares to having wisdom. Know that the Solomon, by the Spirit, is speaking about Jesus Christ. That nothing else. That's why these psalmists could say, so the sons of Korah, David, by the Spirit, I believe, wrote these psalms. They'd had a glimpse of being in the presence of God. David, we know he'd had some revelation, even though what we have today is far greater than what they had, because we have the risen Savior and we can have his Holy Spirit living in us. But they'd had a glimpse of their Heavenly Father. They'd had a glimpse of being in his presence, and they were willing to forsake all. Even Moses, what does it say in Hebrews? It says that he counted it greater riches, the sufferings of Christ, greater riches than all he could have. Who knows? I don't know if he could have been Pharaoh. But he could have had everything that this world offered, but he was willing to forsake it all. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. I've never noticed this until I just read this. Think about somebody standing up on the great day of what? The feast. I've never noticed the humor, I guess, of this. Everybody's fully satisfied and probably not a thirsty person in the place. And he stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He was standing up in a dry and weary land. And it would take someone who was truly at the end of themselves and probably could have been standing there with a full cup of something in their hand and a full plate of food. And they could have probably just said that there was a few, perhaps there was a few that heard Jesus cry out, if anyone is thirsty, and they said, that's me. I'm thirsty. And this is a dry and weary land, despite the fact this is the great day of the feast. He said, let them come to me and drink. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So again, these things sound good, and they are. But he does say in John 6 as well, he talks as he goes on further, he gets to a difficult place where all of his disciples end up leaving him except the 12. And he challenges them too, because then he gets into this weird stuff where he's saying, if you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Right? And that's where all of a sudden, again, you come back to this cost of realizing, like, Lord, I need to be willing to surrender my all. I need to be willing to surrender my life, be united with you in the likeness of your death, that I could be also united with you in the likeness of your resurrection. So I challenge you this morning. It's a simple thought. It's a simple question. Are we yearning and longing for the Lord? That is my desire. But I think it's important that we recognize we can all say, yes, that's our desire. I just share the other parts, whether I've articulated them clearly or not. But the other parts of that are is to recognize that if that's our longing, saying, Lord, I want to walk closer with you. I want to walk in your presence. Then we also have to be those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting, Lord, I want to continue to be changed. I want to see you working in my life and just continuing to sanctify me and change me. And I'm willing, a great question that we can ask ourselves regularly, Lord, is there anything I'm not willing to surrender? And I'm not saying again, like, but it's holding all things with an open hand. Just saying, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, if you were to show me that I needed to lay down any of my pursuits, anything that could grab hold of my heart and draw me away from longing and yearning for you, Lord, then I want to be willing to do that. And if there is anything, Lord, show me that. That's the heart we need to live with. I think we would all agree in that. But I just encourage you this morning, let's be those, let's be fathers who are longing and yearning for the Lord every day. That's the greatest thing, and I say this often, that's the greatest thing that I would want my children to grow up seeing is, I had a chance to go to a gala dinner this week for work, and it was interesting because it was two people that were at the end of their careers, and they were being recognized, and naturally speaking, they've had wonderful business careers. That was great. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed particularly the one because he talked a lot about what he wanted to be remembered for, and I love anything that raises this question of my mind of, what do I want to be remembered for? And in his context, he was, what do I want my be remembered for in my career? And I thought, well, that's, yeah, what do I want people to say about me when I leave my workplace? But what do I want people, anybody to say? And I'm like, the greatest thing would be, particularly so often as on Father's Day, I think of my children and think, man, I want them first and foremost to know and to see, like, Dad loved the Lord. And if there's anything else that they would say first, and that's would be a great check for me to say, that's not what I want. I want them to say first and foremost, Dad seemed to be someone who longed and yearned for the courts of the Lord. And so I leave you with that, not just for the fathers, to the youth that are here. It's a challenge. Know that the enemy is actively working, that you would long and yearn for things in this dry and weary land. And will tell you, just like he tells me, it's not unique to youth, tells us all that if this, then you'd be satisfied. But to know that it's faith, right? It's faith. That's what Moses, by faith, was willing to walk away from it all. For what? He was willing. It's amazing when you think about that. We have the Word of God. We have this time of fellowship. Moses walked in a wilderness raising sheep for 40 years. But he was willing to walk away from everything because he clearly had some revelation from the Lord and he was willing to hold on to it. Same with Abraham. You read these stories and you think he was willing to just, he had some glimpse. And by faith, they walked away and said, Lord, I've had enough of a glimpse of something that I'm going to pursue it and I'm willing to lose it all. And that's my encouragement to you as a youth. If you've just had enough of a glimpse to say, you know what, or even, Lord, I'm going by faith in what I've heard from my parents and I've heard from others. Lord, there's so many things that are pulling at my heart to pursue them, but I'm going by faith to pursue you. It says he is a rewarder of those that would make that decision. And there's no greater reward than the rewards that your Heavenly Father will give you. And so it's for youth, but it's just as much for adults. It's for all of us because it's so easy for the cares of life, for the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the longing for other things to creep in even at 46 or 56 or 66 and beyond to choke out that seed. The enemy doesn't give up, right? And we stop bearing fruit and we stop enjoying the presence of the Lord. So let's just be on guard against that and let's be brothers and sisters who are yearning and longing to be in his presence every day. And when we are, that our lips will be praising him because of the joy that we have in serving the Lord.